Hello, and welcome to the Emmanuel Missionary Baptist Church podcast. Emmanuel Missionary Baptist Church is located in the center of Warren, Michigan, and has been serving the community for over 60 years. It is led by Pastor Tracy Harold and Assistant Pastor Stephen Clark. Now let's take a listen to today's sermon by Pastor Tracy Harold.
The book of 1 Chronicles, chapter 29. A couple of weeks back, we're preaching through 2 Chronicles 24, the story of the chest of Joash. It's a phenomenal story of a young man. He becomes king at a very early age in his life. And he starts looking around and he realizes that the house of God was in disrepair. Joash is a story, to sum it up, when he was a baby, his wicked grandmother wanted him dead, and God intervened in his life, and a lady rescues him, takes him, and the Bible says she hides him in the house of God. And he's hid in the house of God for several years. He later on becomes king, and as he becomes king, he begins, no doubt, to look around, and he sees the house of God, as I've stated. It's in disrepair. It doesn't look like it used to look. It doesn't look like the original intention for what God's purpose was for the house of God. And as I was preaching through that, and as I was reading through that, and we were kind of taking our progression like we do every year for the last several years, preparing for the big day on the chest of Joash Day coming up in May, the first Sunday of May, We backed up intentionally. We backed up to the original intention of the house of God, how it came about, how God ended up getting it built. We know Solomon built it, but we also know that King David, which was Solomon's father, got burdened, and he got burdened to build the God that he loved and served, to build a house for his God. And when you come to 1 Chronicles chapter 29, and we're going to spend our time today in this passage of Scripture, what do we find? What do we see when we look at David's life? Now, of course, we know when you look at his life is it's full of hills and valleys. His life was filled of, you know, just tremendous victories, but there was also some defeats in his life, and we know that. But yet what David is getting ready to do, he's getting ready to do something that's going to outlast him. God has birthed something into his heart and into his life to build such a special place for God and a house for God that although David wouldn't even build it, David wouldn't even see it, David wouldn't even enter into it, but yet David is going to be used of God to do something very special. Now, where are we going with the message? Here's where we're going with the message. If you know Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior, God wants to do something special through you. You didn't hear me. If you know Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior, now let's back that up for a moment. What that means is there was a point in your life that you were on your way to hell. And rightfully so. But God in His grace and in His mercy, the choir and these have sung this morning about the resurrection of Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ 2,000 years ago came to this world. The Savior. He was born of a virgin. He lived a sinless life. At the end of His earthly life, we know that He died by crucifixion. He took His body down. They buried Him in a borrowed tomb. And 3 days later, Jesus Christ came out alive. We know the importance of that because had he stayed in the grave, a dead Savior could save no one. And that's what's so great about Jesus. He's not a dead Savior. He's a living Savior. And regardless when Hollywood or even the liberal media tries to tell you that they have found the bones of Jesus, that's a lie from hell. Jesus Christ, His bones aren't there. He came out alive. Now, having said all that, I want to back it up again. Do you remember when you were lost? You remember when God reached down in His mercy and His grace, though, in the midst of your lostness? You cried out to God. You asked God to forgive you of your sin. And by faith, Jesus Christ, through his death, burial, resurrection, through God, through Christ's death, burial, and resurrection, forgave you of your sin, and he saved you. He changed your life. The wonderful news is, you said, Pastor, you're talking to the saved people this morning, those that are born again. Well, if you're here and do not know Christ as your Savior, the good news is the same Savior that saved me and the same Savior, the same God that saved many in this room is also the same Savior, my sweet friend, who will save you. He'll forgive you of your sin. And you do know, and I hope you understand, we're not talking about religion. We're talking about a relationship with God through Jesus Christ the Lord. David had a relationship with God. It wasn't a religion. It was a relationship. It was real. It was something that was intimate. It was something that was genuine. So David begins to get burdened to do something awesome for God. As a matter of fact, and we'll read in a moment, well, let's pick up, because if we don't, we'll never get out of here, and I'm hungry, all right? So 1 Chronicles chapter 29, please stand in honor and reverence to the reading of God's Word. I want to read, for time's sake, one verse of Scripture, but we're going to look at several verses and maybe in another couple passages of Scripture this morning as we talk about David and his love for the house of God. David and his love for the house of God. David says, we read about this story in 1 Chronicles 29, verse number 1. We read about David now. And David makes this declaration. He says, moreover, because I have set my affection to the house of my God, I have of mine own proper good, literally special treasure of gold and silver, which I have given to the house of my God, over and above all that I have prepared for the holy house. 1 Chronicles 29:3. Moreover, because I have set my affection to the house of my God. Father, we love you. We pray your blessings on the reading of your word. May your Holy Spirit have free reign in our midst. And God, you know physically we need you today. And Father, I pray that you'll manifest your power as only you can, in Jesus' name. Amen. Thank you. You may be seated. What was so special about this place? What was so special about this house? Why was it so important for David to do this? Why was David so passionate about it? I think you could sum it up by saying this: because his God and his opinion deserve the best. And ladies and gentlemen, our God, not just in our opinion, but biblical principle, he deserves our best. Can I get a witness in the building? Our God deserves our best. The same God, if I have to remind you, I will, the same God that didn't let you continue on your journey to hell, who intervened in your life and saved you, born you again, that same God deserves our best. He deserves, if we stay in context, he deserves our affection. The definition of affection is just simply a tender feeling toward another, fond attachment, devotion, or love, a feeling of liking and caring for someone or something. But I love that devotion to, that love to. And David says, because I, so you've got the cause, but now you have the effect. Because I have set my affection in the house of my God, I have. Here's the effect of it. Because my love, because my devotion, because of my heartfelt desire is toward God, but I can also honestly say this, his love and devotion and affection was not only to God's house, it was to God also. It was to God himself. Here's a thought for you. And I know you've heard me say this the last couple of weeks. It's absolutely impossible, my understanding biblically, it's impossible to separate our love for God and our love for God's house. You can't separate them. They go together. They go together in the Bible. God's love, our love for God and our love for God's house, they intertwine. Let me also say this. Now, we know that's the Old Testament temple, and we know that God now in the New Testament, in the context of where we're at, we know that God lives in us, and yes, he does, and we know that. We thank God that the Spirit no longer abides on his children. The Spirit of God lives in God's children. Amen? And what's so great about that is The Holy Spirit of God can do a far greater job with believers than a pastor can, or a Sunday school teacher can, or a husband can, or a wife can. The Holy Spirit of God can do a tremendous job of keeping his children in line with him. Now, having said all that, let me give you some thoughts here. And please, please understand and bear with me, and my people will know what I mean by this. I'm on sinus medication right now. So if I preach something that sounds like I'm a Mormon, I'm not a Mormon. Please understand that. And my people understand what I mean by that. You never know what's going to come out of my mouth when we get on sinus medication. You say, why are you preaching? I don't know. The good thing is I may not even remember it tomorrow. But because, he says, because I've set my affection to the house of my God. David was motivated. He was motivated by love. He was motivated to do something special for God, and his love for God's house motivated his decision. His affection, his love was toward something very special. It was a special work for God, but it was also such a special work because back up to chapter 22 for a minute of the same book, 1 Chronicles. I'm telling you, the Lord arrested my heart with this because, ladies and gentlemen, when you read the study of Joash, and I encourage you to do it, it's a tremendous passage in 2 Chronicles 24. He starts out as a young king, I think about 6 years of age or however, he's very young. He starts reigning as king. He starts looking around the house of God. It's disrepair, so he gets burdened about it. They make a chest at the commandment of the king. They make a chest. They bore a hole in it, and people would literally come by and drop their offerings in that box. And then they would hire masons, they would hire skilled trade, and they repaired the house of God. They refurbished it, they restored it. And it says in that passage in 2 Chronicles 24 that they set the house of God in its state, literally meaning that they brought it back to the glory that it had. Now, why is it important? Why was it important for Joash to be burdened about it? Because the house of God saved his life. It literally saved his life. He was hidden in the house of God for several years, and it protected him. You may have heard me say this. If you haven't heard, please hear this statement. I've said many, many times that the house of God did not save my soul, but the house of God did save my life. And what I mean by that is we don't go to heaven. We do not go to heaven because we're a church member. Can I get a witness? We go to heaven only if we belong to Jesus Christ and having our sins forgiven and being saved. That's how we go to heaven when we die. But the thing about the church, the thing about the local New Testament church, it can't save your soul, but I promise you it can save your life. You say, well, how does it save your life? It can save your life from a lot of hurt, a lot of hurt, a lot of heartache, a lot of scars. When God saved me, he saved me in a time in my life that I was headed in a direction that there's no doubt had I continued on in that direction, things would probably be a lot different today. But God intervened in my life. So David now, he's burdened to do something miraculous. He's burdened to do something. He's one man. He's a leader, yes, but he's got this burden. In 1 Chronicles 22, verse number 5. And David said, Solomon, my son, is young and tender. And the house that is to be builded for the Lord. Notice what he says. Notice his description. David understands God has already assured David he can't build it. He's a man of war. His hands have shed blood. But God says your son's going to build it. David, you're burdened. You've got a burden for it. But somebody else is going to do it. And here's what's great. It didn't deter David. It didn't stop him from investing, even though somebody else would benefit from it. Ladies and gentlemen, look up here for a minute. What's so awesome about serving Jesus Christ and what's so awesome about living for him and honoring him and being faithful to him and faithful to his church, what's so great about that, it blesses us, yes, but it also benefits other people that we have influence under. We have influence of. Do you realize everybody has influence? Do you also realize, here's what I truly believe. Do you realize that next Sunday morning, to the members of Emmanuel Baptist, next Sunday morning, there could be a lot more people here if you would just invite them? We have influence. We all have influence. You say, well, preacher, and by the way, The George Barna Group, who does a lot of polling and they do a lot of surveys of local churches and then different ministries, their surveys, you can even look at them and verify that I'm telling you the truth, their surveys have indicated that the vast majority of people would go to church. They polled people that aren't even believers in Christ. They said that they would go to church if a friend or someone that cared about, if they just simply invited them. So my point is, invite people to church. Invite them to come. You say, oh, preacher, yeah, but you know no church is perfect. You're absolutely right. No church is perfect. Matter of fact, if you find a perfect church, don't join it because you'll mess it up, right? Because we're not perfect. But the great thing about a church is, even though with all of its imperfection, it still is a special place where God, according to New Testament principle in Ephesians, receives honor and glory. It's awesome. God does amazing things. So David, notice his description. Verse 5 of 1 Chronicles 22. And David said, Solomon, my son, is young and tender, and the house that is to be builded for the Lord must be exceeding magnificent. Do you see that? The house that is to be built for my God, it must be exceeding magnificent. You say, what's the significance? Notice this. He says, of fame and of glory throughout all countries. I will therefore now make preparation for it. So David prepared abundantly before his death. David knows his days are numbered. He knows that he's going to die. He knows that, here's another principle he understands. David is well aware that you cannot take your money with you. Do you realize death is coming every one of us? I like what Dr. Jerry Falwell said. Dr. Jerry Falwell, when talking about his, you know, as far as money and wealth, he said, you know, he says, before I die, he said, I'm putting in my will. Listen to this, and parents get a hold of this principle, and I love this statement. He said, I'm putting in my will that my children won't get a dime of my money unless they're serving Jesus Christ. You say, preacher, that's kind of arrogant. No. Hear me. Stay with me. Track with me for a second here. Dr. Jerry Falwell said, I don't want my children out of fellowship with God spending my money on the devil. Wow. And thankfully, his kids are serving Jesus Christ and being used tremendously for the Lord. But David knows he's going to die. So David says, but here's what I'm going to do. I know I'm going to die. I've got a burden to do something special. Solomon, my son's going to be used of God to do it. So even though I'm going to die, and even though I've got all this wealth, this burden of mine is so special that I'm going to prepare myself for it. I'm going to prepare to do something great for God. What a concept. What a thought. You mean truly serving God and being intentional takes preparation? You better believe it does. This choir, were you blessed by the choir this morning? We say choir down home. Sorry. Choir, if whatever. This didn't just happen. They prepared. They studied their music. They were intentional in their practices. They show up here Sunday mornings at 4:45 on a Sunday afternoon. You know what most of us are doing at that time? We're in the Word. That's what I named my recliner. My lazy boy is the Word. That way, if anybody calls and I'm sleeping, my wife can say, oh, he's in the Word. He can't come to the phone right now. Makes you sound a lot really, really spiritual. That's why if you ever get a boat, name it Visitation, fellas. Anybody calls, husband can't come to the phone. He's out on visitation today. And I want to help you. I'm telling you, I just want to be a blessing to you. I want to help you. And there are so many ways. Oh, I got a lot going through this brain of mine. Hopefully, we'll get some thoughts here. Look at verse 17 of chapter 22. Verse 6, he called for Solomon, his son, and charged him to build a house for the Lord God of Israel. And David said, verse 7, 1 Chronicles 22, "My son, as for me, it was in my mind to build an house unto the name of the Lord my God. But the word of the Lord came unto me, saying, Thou hast shed blood abundantly, and hast made a great wars. And thou shalt not build a house unto my name, because thou hast shed much blood upon the earth in my sight." Verse 17, "And David also commanded all the princes of Israel to help Solomon his son, saying," David knew that God wanted to do something miraculous. Ladies and gentlemen, you may not believe this and you may not understand this, but I pray that God arrests you with this thought. God wants to do something in and through your life that will outlast you. God wants to do something in and through your life that will outlast you. That's what David's getting ready to do. David's going to die. David's not going to see this. You mean God burdened him to do something that he would never personally see or benefit from? Well, you know what? I think David understands what being a father, that if his children would benefit from it, and it was something that was God-honoring, it should be the desire of every father to want to see your children serving Jesus Christ long after you're dead and gone. Long after I'm dead and gone, I pray that my children are still serving Jesus Christ. I pray that my grandchildren are still serving Jesus Christ. I pray that my wife's second and third husband are still serving Jesus Christ. My wife's like, "Quit talking about that. Quit saying that kind of stuff." It's like the old boy. He's in the graveyard. He comes by and he sees this old boy and he's hugging a tombstone. And he's like, "Man, look at that." He's talking to his friend. He goes, "Man, that guy's grieving." He goes, I'm going to go up and try to comfort him. So he goes up, tries to comfort him. And the old boy is just weeping. "Oh, why did you have to die? Why did you have to die?" And he's hugging this tombstone. Well, this guy, being very compassionate, he says, "Sir," he says, can I love on you a little?" He said, "Can I encourage you?" He says, "You know, if you don't mind me asking," he says, "who was this individual? Was this your wife? What was this individual your wife? Is that who you're grieving over?" He says, "No." He said, "It's not my wife." He said, "It's my wife's first husband is why I'm grieving." Some of you are like, "Earl, you don't mean that, do you?" No. Well, why did you have to die? His love for God's house motivated his decision. He commands all of the princes in verse 17 to help Solomon. Verse 18, he encourages them, "Is not the Lord your God with you? And hath he not given you rest on every side? For he hath given the inhabitants of the land into mine hand, and the land is subdued before the Lord and before his people. Now set your heart," look at this, "now set your heart and your soul to seek the Lord your God." You know, in the New Testament, the Lord Jesus one time was asked, "What's the greatest commandment in the Bible?" Remember when he was being tempted by the lawyer who was supposed to be an expert in the law? "What's the greatest commandment?" And Jesus, quoting the book of Deuteronomy, said, "Thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, thy soul, and thy mind." I will say this, the only way that's possible is for you to be intentional about it. You've got to set your affection towards it. You've got to set your love, your devotion. Where is your love and devotion today? To the child of God, where is our love and devotion? And David does that. So as we go to chapter 29, I'm almost done, I promise you I am. I've only been about 15, 20 minutes, which is a miracle. Notice what David does. It motivated his decision. So what does he do? He makes preparation. He makes preparation to do this tremendous offering. He's going to give to it. The Bible said in chapter 29 that David, because he had set his affection in the house of his God, he had of his own special treasure, literally, those special treasures. You know, they estimate, it's interesting, as I was doing some research on this, they estimate that for this house to be built for God, it's hard to picture it, but what David did in this offering, there was some 300 tons of gold involved. 300 tons of gold involved. 110 tons, they say, was given from David's own personal treasury. Can you imagine that? What's the point? Here's a challenge. To the believer, you'll never do anything for God unless you're intentional. It's not going to happen. Because here's what will happen. For those that say, well, I'm just going to, one day, you know, a lot of times people say, well, one day I'm going to do something great for God. You know what my observation? And I don't know who tithes and who doesn't in this church, and that's the way I like it. That's between you and God. But one thing I do understand, and Brother Bill, you could attest to this, the treasurer could attest to this. If God's people, all of God's people that were members of Emmanuel Baptist, if all of God's people would just tithe, which is the first tenth of our income, if you make $100, the first $10 of that belongs to God. You say, wait a minute, preacher, it's mine. No, understand biblically what we are. If you're saved, you're a steward. It's a biblical principle of stewardship. What was a steward? A steward was a house manager. He didn't own anything. He was a slave, if you will. He was the house manager. He didn't own anything, but what he did have access, he didn't own anything personally, but he had access to all that his master owned. So you and I know Christ is our Savior. If we understand stewardship, we don't own anything. It all belongs to God, right? Amen? It all belongs to the Lord. So if we properly understand stewardship, we'll understand that it's not about money. I've said this to you before. It's not about money. We don't want your money. My desire, my prayer to God is that God doesn't have your money. God has you. Because if God has you, and if God has me, and if my affection is towards God and towards the house of God, if my affection is there, my devotion, my love, guess what's going to happen? He'll have every other aspect of who I am. He'll have my heart. He'll have my mind. He'll have my soul. He'll have every fiber of my being. If we truly have that heart for God. His motivated, all his intentionality also inspired others. I mean, you can read all the way down through this. It's a tremendous passage of Scripture. Verse 6, he says of 1 Chronicles 29, then the chief of the fathers and princes of the tribes of Israel and the captains of thousands and of hundreds with the rulers of the king's work offered willingly. That's the way it ought to be. Willingly, not begrudgingly. You know, my prayer, and I mean that, I pray. You'll just really sincerely pray about how to get involved and what to do. Verse 7, and gave for the service of the house of God of gold 5,000 talents and 10,000 drams and of silver 10,000 talents and of brass, and you can go on and on and on and on and on. And they with whom precious stones, verse 8, were found, gave them to the treasure of the house of the Lord by the hand. And you just keep going all the way down through there. Verse 10, wherefore David blessed the Lord before all the congregation, and David said, blessed be thou, Lord God of Israel, our Father, forever and ever. Thine, O Lord, look at this. Thine, O Lord, is the greatness and the power and the glory and the victory and the majesty for all, look at this, for all that is in heaven and in the earth is thine. It's his, amen? He created it. He owns it all. He owns it all. Thine is the kingdom, O Lord, and thou art exalted as head above all. What's the point? David understood. Verse 17, he says, I know also, my God, that thou triest the heart and hast pleasure in uprightness. As for me, and up in the uprightness of my heart, I have willingly offered all these things. And now have I seen with joy thy people, which are present here, to offer willingly unto thee. Willingly. Not begrudgingly, willingly. You say, "Preach, I know you constantly are talking about it." Like I said, if this was a dead church, if Emmanuel was a dead church, you'd never hear me open my mouth about giving. But it's not a dead church. You didn't hear me. It's not a dead church, ladies and gentlemen. God has his hand on it. People's lives are being changed here. People are getting saved. People are getting born again. They're getting baptized. They've become part of this church family. They're growing. Many are growing in their faith. They're coming to Sunday school. You say, "Sunday school? Isn't that just for kids?" No, Sunday school's for everybody. It gives you an opportunity. And I said this to you before, but I'll repeat it, that in the Sunday school environment, in the Sunday school setting, that gives you more of an opportunity to be involved. It gives more of an opportunity for you for needs to be met, for situations to, you know, hospital situations and prayer request situations to not fall through the cracks to where people don't get visited. So that's the purpose. We live in a very visual society. We want to engage people even more as far as with the teachings of the Word of God. You say, "Well, we've done it for 60 years this way." Great, but we're not going to do it for 60 years forward. We're going to try something different and get people more engaged visually. We're very visual. It looks nice up there, doesn't it? Welcome to Emmanuel Missionary Baptist Church. You know what we used when I first came to Emmanuel? For Vacation Bible School? Some of you are here 11 and a half years ago. Some of you are here. You know what we did when we first came during Vacation Bible School? We put you can ask Bill and Bonnie this. We put the words to the kids' music songs up on a sheet, a white bed sheet. You might be a redneck if you're singing VBS Sunday School songs on a bed sheet. So we want to do it. We want to do everything we do for God with excellence. We want the Lord Jesus Christ to be exalted and honored, and we believe He will be. So here's the invitation. If you're here and do not know Jesus Christ, ladies and gentlemen, the most important thing is not about your finances. The most important thing is not about your money. The most important thing is that you trust Jesus Christ as your Savior before you die. And being a pastor for a while now, here's the thing I know about death. It's of no respecter of person. Death comes to unexpected people. Death comes to babies. Death comes to senior adults. Death comes to middle age. As a pastor, death comes to teenagers. Death happens to everybody. It happens to all. So don't die without Christ. You'll regret it. You'll be in hell if you die without Him. Don't die without Jesus. Maybe today you'll repent and trust Him as Savior and Lord. Believe in the resurrection of Christ. Believe in that gospel that Jesus died, was buried, rose again. Calling upon Him and Him alone to be your Savior. He'll save you and change your life.
We hope you've been blessed by Pastor Tracy Harold's message today. If you would like more information about our church, you can log on to our website at www.embaptist.com.